I'd like to read with you, please, in Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. And verse number 10. Acts 9 and 10, and there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias. And he said, Behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the street, which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he prayeth, and hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him, that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man, how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priests to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, hath sent me, that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith and arose and was baptized. And when he had received meat, he was strengthened. There are three Ananias in the New Testament. All of them are in the book of Acts. The one at the beginning of the book was a bad one. The one at the end of the book was a bad one. And the one in the middle of the book was a good one. The one at the end of the book is the high priest, who commands Paul to be struck on the mouth. Do you remember? Paul gives his defense, and he says he's done nothing wrong. He's done the work of God. And Ananias says to those that stood nearby, hit him on the mouth. And they did. And then Paul says, the Lord will hit you, you whited wall. And then they instruct him, by the way, that was the high priest that you were talking to. He said, I didn't know that it was the high priest. Now, I don't know very much else from Scripture about that Ananias. We know from history that he was assassinated. But the Ananias at the beginning of the book is the one with whom we might be the most familiar. In fact, I did ask a few people just personally to confirm this. What's a word that comes to your mind when I say Ananias? And they all had something to say about this Ananias from Acts chapter 5. But the Ananias at the beginning of the book is the one with whom you'd be the most familiar. And he and his wife Sapphira agreed to lie about how much money they sold their land for. And then they were giving this as a gift to the Lord, but they kept back part of the price. That's what Peter says. Peter says that he was the Ananias that kept something back. Now, I want to speak about the Ananias who kept nothing back. He went where God wanted him to go. He did what God wanted him to do. He said what God wanted him to say. The Ananias that kept nothing back. Now, there's some introductory things we could say. I just want to get right to what is on my mind. The first thing that strikes me about this Ananias is that he was available for what God wanted him to do, wasn't he? He was available. Verse 10, to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias, and he said, Behold, I am here, Lord. I'm here. Available. I looked up the people that said what Ananias said, because that this has the flavor of an Old Testament story. Behold, Lord, I am here. And so I looked them up. And they all have something in common that I could find. I'm not going to give you all of them, but most of them. Abraham, said this, right? Genesis chapter 22. Abraham, he hears his name. And he says, "Behold, here I am." Abraham, are you sure? Because now you're about to be called to do a very difficult thing. Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and offer him up for a burnt offering. And then we'll skip past Jacob, but Moses is the next one. Exodus chapter 3. And he's at the burning bush. And you remember, he says the same thing. He says, "Here am I. Here am I. I'm available." And then God tells him, "Well, I want you to go to Pharaoh, the most powerful man in the world, and I want you to demand the release of the children of Israel. Basically, walk away from what's running your economy. Let my people go." And that's what he was called to do, because he said, "Here am I." And then Samuel said it, didn't he? 1 Samuel chapter 3. He's just a boy, but there he is, and he's asleep, and he hears a voice, and he says, "Here am I." Now, he's saying it to not the Lord. But then later on, he will say it to the Lord. That's what he's instructed to say. "Master, speak. Your servant hears." Right? "Here am I, Lord." That's what Samuel said. And then you remember what he was told. God told him the awful demise of Eli and his sons. And then he had to go to Eli and tell him what he heard. "Come on, tell me. What did God say?" "Well, I'm not really sure. I want to tell you what God told me that's going to happen to you and to your sons." What a difficult mission it was, because he said, here am I. What about Isaiah and Isaiah chapter 6? "Here am I. Send me." Okay? You're available? This is the mission. God told him he was going to have to tell the people of their demise and of their destruction. How would you like to be a prophet that would have to go through, like so many experiences these prophets had? They had to tell the people what was going to happen to them because of their sin and the judgment that was going to fall upon them. They all have this in common. A very difficult task is being assigned. And so before we get anywhere else in this story, as soon as I hear it begin like this, "Behold, Lord, I'm here," you know something difficult is about to be assigned to Ananias. And we're going to find out what that is in a moment. But what the thought that came to me was, he was available. He was an available man to do what God wanted him to do. Can I ask you that today? Are you available to do whatever God wants you to do? Are you ready? Could you say here, after what you've heard this weekend, "Lord, I'm here. I'm ready. I'm available to do what you want me to do"? Maybe some of us are more like, "Lord, I'm available. And here's a list of things I'm available to do." Right? "I can do this and I can do that, but I can't do this and I can't do that. It's really, I won't do this. And I won't do that." Imagine there's a job that's available. People are looking for jobs these days. Imagine there's a job that's available, and you sit for the interview, and you go through all of the qualifications that you have, and they say, now I'm available for this job. However, now I don't do Mondays. Okay, and really weekends I'd prefer to have off, and I don't work overtime, and I won't clean anything, I don't scrub. And I don't, you're going to be shown the door very quickly, right? Why even bother? And yet somehow we feel that God is just going to take our list of demands and try to do the best that he can to work with the things that we feel that we can't do or we really won't do. No, can you honestly say today, "Behold, Lord, I am here, that I am available to do what you want me to do"? It would be a life-changing weekend for you. Secondly, he was not only available for what God wanted him to do, he was able to do what God wanted him to do. He was able. Now, he wasn't able in and of himself, but God will never call someone to do something that he's not fitted for the task. Never worry about that. And that ought to be an encouragement to every one of us here. Most of the time, we respond with something like, "Oh, I can't do this. And I can't go there. And I surely can't say that to that person. And then we are implying that somehow God has made a terrible mistake, that he has evaluated us improperly, and that he doesn't know us as well as we know ourselves. And so we should maybe then inform God of a few things so that he could call us to do something that we are fitted for. And he made us, and he fitted us, and he gifted us to do what he wants us to do. And so there are things that, you know what happens in ministry meetings very often? The Holy Spirit puts things on people's minds. I know I need to go do this. I know I should visit her. And I know I should witness to him. Let me tell you, if that does come on your mind, I can tell you it doesn't come from the devil. Where does it come from? The Spirit of God puts things upon our hearts. It's very convicting too. And we like to swerve away from it, maybe shuffle that thought out of our mind even just right now. God puts it on our hearts because if you're available for what God wants you to do, please know that you're able to do what God wants you to do. And to the credit of Ananias, he doesn't seem to question his ability. That's not what he says. Lord, I can't go there. Rather, his problem was more with the mission itself than the qualifications that he may or may not have. And that brings up the third thing, and this is really why I'm speaking on this, because, well, he was available for what God wanted him to do. He was able to do what God wanted him to do. But thirdly, he was alarmed at what God wanted him to do. He was amazed. He was astounded. He was shocked. Listen to his commission. Verse 11. Arise and go into the street, which is called Straight. I can do that. And inquire in the house of Judas. I can probably find a Judas. For one called Saul of Tarsus. Could you say that again? Saul of Tarsus? I'd just give you a slightly more modern day equivalent to what he's being told. And I'm going to use Charles Swindoll's words. He said, let's pretend it's 1940. You moved to the outskirts of Vienna, Austria. The Nazis have occupied the beloved city that you once called home. And now the entire country has fallen under Nazi occupation. You are Jewish. Most of your relatives have vanished. They've been arrested secretly in the cover of darkness by armed soldiers. And you've made the painful decision to gather your family and flee your comfortable home to take refuge in a remote cottage far away in the mountains. The night before you plan to escape, you're awakened by a strange presence in your room. You apprehensively sit up in bed and try to focus your thoughts. Am I dreaming? Fear grips you, and then out of the darkness comes an unrecognizable voice that says, arise and go to a street named Wickenburg, just to the west of the campus of the University of Vienna. And there you will find a home that is owned by Franz Kaiser. When you enter there, you'll find a man from Braunau, Upper Austria. His name is Adolf Hitler. I've appeared to him. He is now praying. He's blind. I've revealed myself to him. Now go and touch him, and he will regain his eyesight, and he will save your people. Would you go? Now, listen to what Ananias is being told here. Think about the background of this chapter. Saul breathing out slaughters and threatenings against the disciples of the Lord is ready to do damage. And here he is, the raging bull. God says, Ananias, I want you to go to a house on Straight Street. Find a man called Judas. In his house is Saul. And I want you to go and put your hands on him. He's blind. Oh, he's blind? Good. Could you keep him that way, Lord? I might have a bit of an advantage if I'm going to put my hands on him. Saul of Tarsus? Could you? It's like turning myself over to the police, right? In fact, this is what, you know what the gospel does? It brings together people you'd never expect to be brought together. The persecutor and the persecuted are brought together. In fact, they're both referred, Paul it said of Saul in verse 1 that he's breathing out slaughters and threatenings against the disciples How does our story start? Now, there was a certain disciple. Here they are. Now they're about to be brought together in very strange fashion. So yes, he was alarmed at what God wanted him to do. He was surprised. And you know something? First of all, surprises are often a part of God's leading. If there's a shock in the call, that doesn't mean that it's not God calling. That's often the way it is. Even Saul himself got quite a surprise in this chapter, didn't he? And it was part of God's leading. A blinding light and a life-changing transformation. An encounter with a man that he thought was dead. And suddenly he realizes Jesus is talking to me from the skies, from heaven. And he is indeed the Lord from heaven. Now it's Ananias' turn for a surprise. You know something? You might get a surprising call from God if you're available. You might get a surprising call. They're often a part of God's leading. You want me to go where? You want me to do what? You want me to say this? And I think the reason why surprises are often a part of God's leading is because surprises intensify our need for faith and dependence on God. You see, if God gave you a job that you knew, oh yeah, this sounds pretty easy. Well, then you're going to go forward and you're going to fail. If you're depending in your own strength. So God says, I'll call you to do something there's no way you could do on your own. And so you'll have to have faith. And you'll have to depend upon me. Now we must depend on God. And now we must trust him. By the way, be careful about feeling too settled where you are. Physically, spiritually, geographically. If you're available for God to use, he may very well throw a surprise your way. I got a surprising phone call a few years ago. It's from a man, his name was John, and he left a message on my answering machine, and he said that he was in an Amish church, and he wanted me to come 2.5 hours to the north and visit him. And to my shame, I didn't do anything, at least yet. And I thought, I can't go 2.5 hours. I mean, what am I going to say to him and to people that are there? I don't know anything about Amish people. And I don't even know what they believe. And I don't know what he wants. I'm glad that God is gracious. And sometimes, even when we try to push the call away, it'll bring it back maybe a little clearer the next time. And maybe with a little bit more force so that you don't have much of a choice. That's basically what happened to me. But how much more pleasing to the Lord it would have been if just right away, Lord, if this is what you want me to do, I'll do it right now. Surprises intensify our need for faith. And the other thing I thought about is that God doesn't always give us all the information ahead of time. I'm glad that he doesn't always give us all the information ahead of time. Notice that God stopped speaking at the end of verse 12, and that all Ananias knew at this point is that God wanted him to go and put his hands on Saul. I'd like to put my hands on Saul, right? Go and put your hands on Saul. He's praying, and he will receive his sight. And at this point, Ananias doesn't know that Saul is going to be transformed. He's going to be changed. That information doesn't come until verses 15 and 16. And so he very well might have said here, no, you've got the wrong person. I'm not going on such a risky mission as this. If you're waiting for God to give you all the details about the future, you might not even take the first step. And so I think it's a mercy from God that we don't know what's right around the corner. Otherwise, I might be paralyzed by fear and I wouldn't do a thing. So God says, I'll just give you the information that you need for the time. And then I'll give you more when you need it. But are you available? This afternoon, are you available? To do what God wants you to do? Can I tell you, if he calls you, you're able to do what God wants you to do. He's not gonna just leave you to yourself. And he might alarm you at what he wants you to do. But I hope you'll go. So Ananias responds. I like what he said. Verse 13. Lord, I've heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem, and here he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name. Well, thank you, Ananias, for that very helpful information. I wasn't really aware of that until this time. Right? I mean, it sounds a bit strange. But I think maybe we've all said something like that. I know it happens in prayer meetings, right, where we give the Lord all the information that he needs, right? We're informing the Lord. Lord, we pray. I would pray for my neighbor who the other day I gave a tract to, and we pray that he'll read it. And you're really, you're basically informing everyone else. But we do that in prayer meetings. We sometimes inform the Lord of things, and I'm sure he appreciates that. But maybe we do it personally, too, not just publicly. We do it personally. Lord, I don't have this or that, so I can't do that. Lord, I'm married. Oh, yeah, he knew that. Knew you were married. Lord, I have children. Yes, I gave you children. Right? We say these sorts of things to the Lord as if we're giving him information that will now help him make a better decision. And it's absurd. Yet we've all done it. And Ananias, you can't help but enter into what he's been called to do. Lord, I've heard by many of this man. He's done evil to thy saints at Jerusalem. And now he has authority from the chief priest to bind all that call upon thy name. I love the Lord's response after the complaint now has been registered. Verse 15. Go. Go thy way. And he does get some more information that Saul is a chosen vessel. He's a chosen vessel to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. I'll just insert this here. We were hearing yesterday about how much he had to suffer, right, Saul? And it's because he lived a very godly life, right? That's true. You know why else? Because there's a principle in the Bible that will never be broken. It's called the principle of sowing and reaping. That whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And even in pre-conversion days, he had caused so many others to suffer. Saul himself will now have to suffer. And Ananias, you're going to be the one to bring him that message. You're not only going to go in to see Saul and to put your hands on him, you're going to have to tell him how much he's going to have to suffer for my name's sake. And now the mission even seems a bit more intense. I'm going to have to say that. Maybe it had been better that you didn't know that then, right? If you had just gone, and I'd tell you when you get there. You wanted to know some more? I gave you some more. And off he goes. Ananias goes alarmed at what God wanted him to do. Can I suggest, fourthly, I know it's not in the text. I don't think it really needs to be. But that Ananias would have been, I think, afraid to do what God wanted him to do. I imagine that we're watching a man put in those miles to Straight Street with a great deal of fear and trembling. Straight Street, I looked it up. It's actually still a route in use today. It's a very long road. I think that Ananias wished it were maybe 1,000 miles long to delay the encounter that he was going to have with Saul, the saint slayer. This is not a mission that he really was enjoying at this point, but Ananias went. And whether he was afraid or not really didn't make any difference. He was obeying what God called him to do. I spoke recently on Gideon. When Gideon was told that he needed to go to his father's house and tear down the altar to Baal that was in the backyard. And Gideon set out with his men. And it said he did it at night because he feared his father's household. And he feared the men of the city. And the thought that came to me was this. You know something? It's okay to be afraid as long as you obey God. Fearlessness. I mean, it would be nice to be like some and just charge forward. This is what I want. This is what God wants you to do. And you watch them and they do it. And they seem to be totally fearless. I'd love to be like that. But I don't think I am at all. And sometimes God says, this is what I want you to do. And this is where I want you to go. And this is what I want you to say. And you know what? It's okay to do it and be afraid the whole time you're doing it. You know why? Because Saul, who would later become the great Apostle Paul, did just that. He wrote the Corinthians. He told them after the fact what he was really feeling like when God told him what he wanted to do. God wanted him to go to Corinth, and he spent 18 months with them. And you remember what he said? He said, I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. Paul was with them in much trembling. He was being obedient, and he was afraid the whole time he did it, and that's just fine. Don't get discouraged if you're afraid to do what God wants you to do. Just do what God wants you to do. He may not even take the fear away when you're doing it. But what pleasure it must bring to his heart to see that even though you're trembling, you're willing to do what God wants you to do. I want to make another quick point here too, and it's that he was alone in what God wanted him to do. I might say, Lord, could you give me a companion for this trip that we're taking? Be nice to have some good Christian fellowship, kind of take my mind off things and maybe settle me down a little bit when I need to be settled down. No. Or maybe a group of servants with swords, just in case things get kind of interesting when the confrontation takes place. I mean, I'd feel a little bit better, Lord, if you just send along other people. No. All by himself, Ananias was called to do this. And maybe that's you today. Yeah, well, yes, I believe the Lord is calling me to do this. Now, if I could just find five or six others in the assembly to go along, this work would be a lot easier, wouldn't it? And so whenever they're ready, then maybe I'll do something. Can I ask you today, are you willing to do whatever God calls you to do, even if you're the only one that will do it? And I don't mean being a maverick and going against the desires and wishes of the brethren, right? But are you willing to do what God wants you to do, even if you're the only one who will do it? Since we sang the song, it brought it back to my mind again. I remember standing at the side of a river with that very same man who made a phone call, a surprising phone call, a few years before. At least at that point, it was a few months before. Some of you were at that place. You'll never forget it. And I remember standing there, and here's a family now that had come to trust Christ. And they're standing by the river, and they were singing because they had left that Amish system and trusted Christ. They were singing, I have decided to follow Jesus, no turning back. And their other families in the distance looking. They're ready to cut off fellowship with these people, what they would call fellowship. And they're ready to cut it off. And they would sing, though none go with me, still I will follow. How about you? If you're the only one in your family that will live for God, will you live for God? If God calls you to do something and no one else will go with you, will you do it? Ananias was alone in what God wanted him to do. Lastly, Ananias accomplished what God wanted him to do. And you can too. I imagine him going down the street. I really don't know how it all played out, but there's a man here named Judas. I got to find him. Where does he live? Maybe he knocks on a door. Hi, are you Judas? No. Thank you. Goes to the next house, knocks on the door. Are you Judas? No. Listen, and if I were, there's so many Judases on the street. It's like looking for Mr. Smith in the middle of the city. Could you tell me where there's a Judas? And finally, he gets to the house where there is a Judas. Judas, is there a Saul here? Yes, there is. I'm Ananias. Come on in. And he's walking into the room. And there he is. He's bowed. He's on bended knee. And he's blind. And the first thing he does in verse 17 is he reaches forth his hands. And he puts his hands on Saul. I'm not really sure what I would do with my hands. And can you see me, Saul? No, I can't see anything. Good. Maybe, I don't know, what you'd do with your hands, but he takes his hands, and he puts his hands just on them. John Stott said, I suspect that this laying on of hands was a gesture of love to a blind man who couldn't see the smile on Ananias' face, but could feel the pressure of his hands. And so just by that touch, he knew, I'm accepted. I'm loved. And then the very first word that Saul heard What was it? You murderer! You persecute! You hater! What have you been doing? What have you been thinking? No. Very first word he hears. It's not a word of condemnation. It's a word of compassion and great welcome. He feels his hands on his shoulders and then he hears, brother. Brother? Persecutor and persecutor. Only within the realm of Christ could this ever happen. Persecutor and persecuted could actually call one another brother. Awesome. And then to the accomplishing of his task, he says, verse 17, brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, has sent me, that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received his sight and arose and was baptized. The first word Saul heard, brother. The first person Saul saw, Ananias, the big smile. The first thing Saul did, he was baptized. And Ananias was there to see God do everything through him. Many of you have been privileged to be used of God. And you look back to those times with awe and amazement that God would use you, don't you? It's an incredible thing. And here he's being used not just to do something, but he's getting ready to find out just how significant this was. This was all set in motion because God used the memorable faith of a little known but faithful hero who kept nothing back. Nothing was reserved. He did what God wanted him to do. He said what God wanted him to say. He went where God wanted him to go. His obedience changed the destiny of millions because it changed the destiny of the soon-to-be Apostle Paul. After this story, Ananias slips away from the record of history. And setting aside some accounts of tradition, nothing is known about Ananias afterwards. But his mark was made. There's somebody that would always remember him. I mean, everybody remembers Saul. Who remembers Ananias? Saul. There was another man once who put his hands on a blind soul. It was Mr. Edward Kimball. He was a Sunday school teacher at Mount Vernon Church. And he had a young student who just joined his class, couldn't really find the passages in his Bible, so the other students had to help him. And he became very burdened for that boy's soul. The boy worked downtown in Holton's shoe store, and he wanted to go speak to him. He was hesitant because he didn't want to embarrass the boy in front of the other clerks. But when he got there and saw where he was, the boy was actually in the back of the store by himself, wrapping up shoes and paper and putting them on the shelves. And Mr. Kimball said later, I went up to him and put my hand on his shoulder. And then I made my plea, and I felt that it was really a very weak one. I simply told him of Christ's love for him and the love Christ wanted in return. Now here's how that boy, D.L. Moody, later remembered the story. He said, I used to attend a Sunday school class, and one day I recollect my teacher came around behind the counter of the shop I was at work in, and he put his hand on my shoulder, and he talked to me about Christ and about my soul. I had not felt that I had a soul until then. And I said to myself, this is a very strange thing. Here is a man who never saw me till lately, and he's weeping over my sins, and I never shed a tear about them myself. He said, but I understand it now and know what it is to have a passion for men's souls and weep over their sins. I don't remember what he said, but I can still feel the power of that man's hand on my shoulder that night. It was not long after that I was brought into the kingdom of God. No one remembers, well, hardly anyone remembers Edward Kimball. But D.L. Moody would never forget him. Saul would always feel the hands of Ananias. Moody would always feel the hands of a teacher that loved him, prayed for him, shared the love of Christ with him. Listen, you may not be called to be a Moody, You may not be called to be a Kimball. You may not be called to be a Saul. And you may not be called to be an Ananias. But the question is this, as I close. If you are called to do, to be, to say, whatever, are you available? Can you say with Ananias, "Behold, Lord, I'm here. I'm here. Use me."
We'll sing three verses of 453. 453, "The Lord will perfect that which doth concern me. His way is perfect, so his goal must be. All life's events in harmony are working for those clear issues which I yet shall see." Verse 4 says, "The Lord will perfect that which doth concern me." We'll do it in so many different ways. By